felt the presence of the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. That's a good way to stand up to this pulpit and to bring a message, is to have a good service like this to get started with. I want to welcome all of you. We have several visitors with us this morning. That song we just sang, that will be a glad reunion day. It certainly floods my mind with those that that I've met and fellowship with along the way that have already gone to be with the Lord. And I'm looking forward to that day. I have a mom and a dad and grandparents and a great uncle for certain that I mentioned last week, and many others that in this course have already taken their last breath and gone to the other side. And I'm looking forward to that. Looking forward most of all to seeing my Lord who made that all possible. But I'm thankful when we have an opportunity to have a reunion down here as well. As I was looking back at some that came in this morning, I'm not sure who traveled the farthest, Brother and Sister Duncan or Brother and Sister Parker back there. Both of them down in Nashville is a long distance up here, but we're thankful to have them with us this morning, and all of you that are with us today. We trust that the Lord will bless your heart and that it will be a good time for all of us. You know, technology and I just don't get along. That's mostly because I can't do two things at once, but I did get it started this time. I'd ask an interest in your prayers as we try to bring a message this morning. In our Sunday school class, and as we were talking, and Brother Matthew mentioned that he'd been going through a time of discouragement, and boy, I think we can all identify with that. I know that I do often, I guess that's told Brother Matthew after Sunday school. I can certainly identify with Jeremiah, who that at one point said, "I'm just not going to preach anymore. I'm just going to quit. They won't listen to me, and I'm not doing any good." And so he was going to quit. Well, I've been down that road a number of times. It's not as bad as it used to be, but I still have those periods of clouds and those periods of darkness. And when you have someone that you've worked with and labored with in the Lord, and they fall into sin, and Satan has cast his net about them, and it brings great sadness to our heart, and we experience those things along the way, and it's never easy, and we've had some of those things happen recently, and that cast a little discouragement on all of us. And so I hope this message this morning will help you if you've gone through those periods or going through them now, as it helped me as I studied it out. And so we trust that the Lord will help us this morning with that. The title of my message is Silver Linings in the Clouds of Doubt. Boy, I tell you, we all have them. It's a little bit cloudy out there now. We've had sunshine for the last 3 or 4 days, and those clouds out there kind of make the sun disappear for a little while. But we know it's coming back, unless the Lord comes and there's no tomorrow. Certainly the sun will shine again, but boy, when you're going through those periods, sometimes it doesn't seem like it will. And so that's our thought this morning. I'd like to take my reading from the book of John in the 20th chapter. Book of John in the 20th chapter, beginning about the 24th verse, and this is after Jesus' resurrection, and certainly as we read through the accounts in the various Gospels of his encounter with his disciples after his resurrection, we see that there were a lot of times that they doubted as well, and I think it was just last month or month before last in our Sunday school lessons, we had a lesson on doubting. We had a large, long discussion in our Sunday school about Thomas, and Thomas has not gotten completely out of my mind, and so his doubting this morning is kind of the background for our lesson. Beginning in the 20th chapter, beginning about the 24th verse, says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Well, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, we have all heard of Doubting Thomas, and certainly he plays a big part in our thinking and in the gospel as it's written. But I think that we all go through those periods of doubt. You know, back when I was in college and I took philosophy 101, and I don't know that I ever learned anything out of it. It was one of those classes, if you take it, you know, you get credits for it. And your first couple of years of college, you have to get certain credits. And so I took philosophy 101, and I guess the only thing that I really remember out of it is learning about René Descartes. And probably that name is familiar to some of you. René Descartes was a scientist, a mathematician, and a philosopher back in around the 1600s. And he made a famous statement once. And what he was known for was that he began to doubt everything. He began to doubt his existence. He began to doubt his thinking. He began to doubt all the material things. He began to doubt everything until he finally got to the point where he said that I think, therefore I am. And that saying has come down to philosophy. But if you look at René Descartes, what he did was he said that he believed that everybody who is really in search of the truth will at some point in their life doubt everything as much as possible. I think what he's saying is there's nothing wrong with asking questions and seeking truth. And if you study the life, or learn a little bit about the life of René Descartes, and that I learned that in philosophy, is that through all of this, he became a believer in God. He became a believer in God, and he promoted the idea of a soul that could exist detached from the body. Isn't that what we believe? And yet he started out by denying and doubting everything. And so I guess in my own way that was an encouragement to me to question things, to seek the truth. And sometimes in seeking the truth, we have to just not believe everything that we hear. Certainly we know in today's environment, if you look at the internet, you certainly don't want to believe everything on the internet. You don't want to believe everything that everybody says. You can't just take it as the gospel, because people will lie, they'll twist things. And so I don't think there's anything wrong without asking a question if we're seriously looking for an answer of truth. I looked up the definition of doubt, and it says to be perplexed, which we all kind of know that. But here's what here's the definition that I think that applies to most of us. It says to withhold commitment to a stated truth due to lack of supporting evidence. Now that's where Thomas was. He was unwilling to commit to a truth because he personally lacked evidence. Now, if we read the earlier part of that story, we would have read that Jesus had appeared to the other 11 disciples a week before, and they were doubting, and they weren't certain, but after he appeared to them, they began to believe. But Thomas wasn't there. And even when they reported it to him, Thomas said, I just can't believe this. I've got to know for sure. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But the whole thing that centered around this was Jesus' resurrection. Now, Jesus had been telling them all along that he must go and he must die and that he would be resurrected the third day. They heard him say that. He'd said it just not very long before that in that upper room before that he went out and was crucified. He had emphatically stated it, and their mind heard it, and I think they wanted to believe it, but still when they saw his body, when they saw him die on that cross, when they saw the last breath go out of him and that beat up, bloody body that was the Lord that they loved, and they by their own hands took him and laid him in that tomb, what one of us wouldn't doubt? After all, there's nothing out there in the natural realm that is equal to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and coming back from the dead. We talk about it, but let's be honest, it's a hard thing to grasp. It's a hard thing to grasp. Many of us, I'm sure, have had to go to the funeral home and to the graveyards and bury those that we love and see their lifeless body and feel the coldness that's there and know that there's no life there. It's a difficult thing to believe that it's possible for them to come back to life. And so, let's be honest, those disciples, even though that they had spent 3.5 years with Jesus, they were still being asked to believe something that goes against nature, something that by nature that we just cannot wrap our minds around. And yet, here he stood before them. And we learn that they were filled with great joy. We'll talk a little bit more about that as well. But let's talk about doubters. Let's talk about doubters for a minute. Because it's a natural thing for people to doubt. But really, doubters fall into two categories. There are those that are doubters because they have an evil heart. They don't want to believe the truth. They deny all the evidence. We might sometimes call them conspiracy theorists. There's a few of those out there that, you know, that they're constantly promoting theories of wickedness and evil, and so their heart really is not seeking after the truth. They're just looking for something to cause trouble with or to doubt the truth. And so people who have a heart like that, I don't know whether that you'll ever convince them or not. Jesus, when talking to the Pharisees in the 12th chapter of Matthew, he said, but he answered them, those were the Pharisees, who Jesus had plainly said. He had plainly said that that he was the Messiah. The Pharisees asked him for a sign. Tell us something. Show us something. Give us an evidence of it. And Jesus' response to them was, he answered to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given except the prophet, that of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, or in the belly of the whale, and so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so he looked at them and said, you are an evil and adulterous generation. You really don't want to know the truth. You just want to disprove me. You just want to reject all the evidence about you, those that have been raised from the dead, those that have received their sight, those that have been made to walk again that are lame, the truth which I have revealed to you of my Father from heaven. You deny all of that because you don't want to believe that I am the Messiah, because I don't fit the picture that you want. I don't fit the picture that you want. I didn't say all this, but all those things were evident, and it was certainly evident in them. They were expecting someone who would come down and set up a kingdom that would be powerful, that would be militarily able to overthrow the Roman government and to once again put Israel as the forefront of all the nations of the world. That's what they were looking for. And Jesus, this poor, poor, destitute in terms of monetary things, a son of a carpenter, as they believed, from Nazareth, he couldn't possibly be the Messiah. And so they didn't really want to know the truth. And so we have those that fit into that category, and you're going to run into them. You'll run into them through life. Let's pray that we are not one of those, but that we fit into that second category, which is those who have an honest heart, but a weak faith. See, that's where Thomas was. He had an honest heart, but he had a weak faith. And I think that all of us, at times in our life, will have that weak faith. He wasn't the only one. He wasn't the only one. You remember the story of John the Baptist? What did John do? John the Baptist came preparing the way for Jesus. He came telling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when Jesus was coming to him, John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He must increase, but I must decrease. And he pointed all of those who were following him toward Jesus. You follow him. He's the one. He's the Son of God. And yet, we find that a little bit later on down, not very much later on down, John was in prison. He'd been cast there by Herod because that he stood firm on the truth that Herod's marriage to his sister-in-law was unlawful and that it was immoral. And so the way that Herod answered that thing was he just threw him in prison. And so while John was in prison, is it any wonder that John began to wonder and doubt? He couldn't figure out why all this was happening. And so he sent his disciples to go to Jesus to find out, are you really the Messiah? I mean, this is John the Baptist we're talking about. This is the man that the Holy Spirit had appeared to his mother and father and said that the one that the child that you're going to have, which was a miraculous child, because they were both up in years, and this is the John that left in his mother's womb when Mary came into the presence of Elizabeth, and all of his life that he'd been a servant of God, and yet he had that shadow of a doubt. He had that shadow of a doubt, but Jesus sent him a silver lining to that cloud. And what did he say? He said, you go tell John. You go tell John that the dead are raised to life, that the blind see, that the deaf hear, and that will encourage him. And you know, it doesn't tell us what happened, but I believe it encouraged him. I believe that when that cloud of doubt came over, that Jesus sent a little sliver of light to help John through that. Oh, we find the same thing happened time and time again. Remember Peter, boisterous Peter, the one who said, Lord, I'll go with you, I'll die with you. And he was always the first one to step out, always the first one to say, Lord, I'll stand by your side. He was the one that when Jesus was seen walking on the water, that he said, Lord, let me come to you. And so he gets out of the boat and he starts to walk on the water, but then what happened? He took his eyes off of Jesus for just a moment and began to sink. And he said, Lord, help me that I'm sinking. And Jesus reached out and lifted him up. In that cloud of doubt, Jesus gave him that little bit of a silver lining, that little bit of light, and said, oh, ye have little faith, and picked him up and helped him, I believe, back into the boat. We need that from time to time. We all need that from time to time. And I believe that Jesus is in the business of providing it for us when we need it. I came this morning a little bit discouraged. I tend to do that, and I don't say that to get your sympathy. It's just my nature to be that way. And it's not that I'm discouraged in the Lord. I don't think that I'm a good preacher. I don't think that I'm a good pastor. I don't think that I'm providing what necessarily the sulfur fork needs. And I go through those cycles. But yet this morning, how encouraged that I have been just by seeing brothers and sisters that I don't see very often, but have come to visit with us this morning. And that is an encouragement to me. I believe as surely as I'm standing here that God did that, the Lord did that, because He knew I needed a little bit of encouragement today. There's no shame in that whatsoever. Thomas needed some encouragement. Let's go on a little bit more about Thomas. All the disciples, at one time or another, doubted as he met with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He met with Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and John. And they didn't believe. And he had to encourage them. And so we all need that. And of course, we're back to Thomas. But I want to think about Thomas for a little bit. I think Thomas has gotten a bad rap. I said that in Sunday school a few weeks ago as we were talking about doubt. And we all put the label doubter on Thomas. But you know, I think that what we should put on Thomas is a man of character. A man of character who sought the truth and would not be convinced otherwise. He would not rest until he knew the truth. That's the kind of spirit I think that we all should try to have. Now, the only thing that we know little about Thomas. He's mentioned about four times, and we know that he was with the Lord. We don't know anything about his calling or his salvation. Doesn't tell us about that. Some of the others, it gives us a little bit of information about, but we don't know much about Thomas. But there's just enough, and I believe John recorded this in his gospel, because it's not recorded in the other gospels, but I believe that John recorded this to help all of us who go through those same clouds of doubt from time to time. What's beautiful to me about the gospel of John is while the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, give us a lot of the details about Jesus' life, the things that happened, the miracles that were all there to verify that he was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah. But John looks at it from a different perspective. He shows us the result of his resurrection upon those that were his disciples. And he shows us the finality or what come of this great resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly to encourage the doubters is one of those things. I believe that it's important for us to realize that Thomas is set before us as an example for us to learn from. The one thing that, even though that we know that don't know much about Thomas's life, there's something that I think that we can identify with. And that is, if we look at the life of each of the disciples, there's a variety of character. We know that Peter was bold and that he was always the first to step out. Thomas seemed to be a little bit more reserved. Others had different characters and different variety of their life. And so it is with all of our Christian brothers and sisters. We all have different experiences. We all have different personalities. And the Lord knows how to work with each one of our personalities individually. I believe that's, again, why that we have this recorded about Thomas, because he had a part of his personality that needed something, and the Lord provided that. I know that he does that for me. I know he does, and when he does, I'm so thankful, and it encourages me. And he does that, I'm sure, for each of you in a way that maybe only you know. And the one thing that we're sure about is that Thomas's life was changed. Thomas's life was changed forever by that encounter with the Lord after his resurrection. Even though there's little that we know, secular history tells us that certainly he, along with the other apostles, went on to preach the gospel in all the regions of the earth. And so his life was changed. The other thing that we know about Thomas is he had a fearless devotion to the Lord. Now, that seems to be contrary to a doubter, but we learn that Thomas was devoted to the Lord fearlessly. He wasn't afraid of dying. On the occasion, not too long before Jesus' crucifixion, you remember how that when he was out and Mary and Martha had sent word that their brother Lazarus had died, and they wanted Jesus to come he wanted to come. They were just giving him information, and Jesus said, "Well, we'll go." And they said, "Well, he's already been in the grave for 4 days. His body is stinking." And Jesus said, "Do you believe in the resurrection?" And they said, "Yes, Lord, we believe that at the last day that we shall be resurrected." And Jesus says, "No, I'm not talking about that. I am the resurrection. I have that power. I have that. I am the one who is the center of the resurrection." And so we know the story of how that he goes there. But if you read that story close, you'll find out that the other disciples discouraged him from going. And the reason they did was the Jews were laying in wait. The Pharisees were all stirred up. The religious leaders wanted his life. They had already looked for opportunity to try to kill him. And it was dangerous. It was absolutely dangerous for him to go to Bethany, where that Lazarus was, because his life was in danger. Threats had already gone out. They were already looking for him that they might put him to death. And so the other apostles discouraged him from going. But not Thomas. Thomas is the one who spoke up and said, "Let's go with him. And if he dies, we'll perish with him." Is that not a sign of true love? Willing to give his life for the Lord even before the Lord was crucified. He loved the Lord. I don't believe there's any question about it. He certainly didn't fall into that category of one that had an evil heart or one that wouldn't believe the truth. He loved the Lord. I believe that's pretty evident in what that it tells us about him. The other thing that I think that it tells us about him is that his dedication to the Lord was inseparable from his love. I remember reading a story one time in history, and I love to read history. And you know, as we read history, sometimes we find just wonderful stories of people's honor and the things that they do. And I remember reading the story of blind King John of Bohemia. Now, most of us don't even know where Bohemia was or is or certainly, but there was a battle that took place. It was called the Battle of Crecy. And in that, blind King John was going into that battle. For you see, in those days, king didn't just send their armies out to battle. They went with them and they led them in the battle. And because that John was blind, he was at great risk. And all of his knights, all of those that loved him, they took the bridles of their horses and they linked them to John's horse so that he could not get separated. And then they rode into the battle that if blind King John died in the battle, they were going to die with him. Is that not a sign of love? If a man can love other men like that, then certainly we can love our Lord that way. Thomas exemplified that and showed that he was willing to go die with him. Now, Peter said that, but we know what happened with Peter. When the Lord was on trial, Peter shrunk back. Peter denied him, and that's another message we preached a while ago, but not Thomas. Thomas was willing to go and to die for him. Now, there's some evidence about Thomas that we need to consider. And I think all of us need to do that if we're truly going to get an answer to the things that cloud our day, to the things that bring clouds of doubt on us. And that is, first of all, that he was open-minded about what he saw. He was open-minded. He wasn't closed-minded, but he was open-minded. And when the Lord came and appeared before him, he was willing to embrace what he saw. Now, he had already made the statement, well, I'm not going to believe it unless I put my finger in his hand and thrust my hand in his side. But yet, when Jesus appeared in the room, and it says that he didn't open the door and come in the way we do, but he just appeared in the room, boy, that seemed to be enough evidence right there for Thomas. And he believed, and he was open to what he saw. Are you open to the things that the Lord will show you? Are you open and listening, as Brother Ken said in the devotional part of the service? When you pray, do you have that ear open and willing to listen? Just as Thomas was willing when he saw Jesus, that he was willing to believe. So I believe we have to have that attitude. Sometimes we have to have that attitude instilled in us. There were some other things that was present to help him through this cloud of doubt that he was in. And that was the testimony of others. The testimony of others. Now, you think about their testimony for a moment. For you see, they had already seen Jesus a week before. And they had gone from sorrow to joy. And Thomas has surely got to have been wondering in these 8 days before Jesus appeared to him. He's got to be wondering, what happened to them? They're not sorrowful anymore. You see, they were in great sorrow to start with when Jesus was crucified and when he was buried. But now their witness and their testimony was different. They had gone from sorrow to joy. And that's got to have had an effect upon Thomas that they truly had believed and seen something that he hadn't. And certainly it started his mind to thinking. You know, other people's testimony have an effect upon us. When we see the joy and they make known the joy of their salvation and the joy of their walk with the Lord, that's an encouragement to us. Likewise, ours should be an encouragement to others. We should be willing to tell others and show, not just tell with our mouth, but show that joy that's in our heart because we know that the Lord liveth. We know that the Lord has saved us. We know that the Lord has truly resurrected from the dead, and that promise that he has for us is real and that he's made it real in our heart. And so our testimony has an effect upon other people, and as other people's testimony has an effect upon us. I believe that he had a reflection of his own history. I believe that probably in that moment, as they were in that upper room, and the other 10 that were there had already seen the Lord and were full of joy, Thomas seemed to be perhaps the sad one, the only one in the room that was doubting because the others had already seen him. But I'm sure that as the Lord appeared to him through that closed door into that room, that Thomas's mind probably in that blink of an eye went back through the history of the time that he had spent with the Lord. And then he remembered, oh, the Lord said he was going to resurrect from the dead. I've seen him raise others. I was there when the widow's son was raised off of that bier. I was there when that others were raised from the dead. I was there when Lazarus came forth out of a tomb 4 days that he had been in there. I saw that. I heard the Lord say that He was going to come back from the dead in 3 days and three nights. But now all of a sudden, all of this things that he had experienced come together. And he made a statement that was so bold. A statement that that could only have been made from a heart that was truly convinced. And this was not a light thing for a Jew to say. He said, "My Lord and my God." He recognized that Jesus was God. You will not find that in any other of the other Gospels where that clear statement is made. None of the other apostles ever made such a clear statement as that. And it was blasphemy. It was blasphemy for a Jew to say, to give a divinity to any man. And yet he was so convinced, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that this Jesus wasn't just a man, but he was God. And you see, that's the beauty of the Gospel of John. He opens up. Within the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The purpose of the Gospel of John is to show us the divinity of Jesus Christ, and Thomas's experience is extremely important to validate that. That's why John included it. That's why as you read through the book of John, you find so much about his divinity, where you find incidents and you find history and accounts in the other Gospels. But John's purpose, the purpose of his Gospel, was that we might know that this same Jesus is God, that he's divine, he's the God-man, and that is crucial, that is key. That's something that's hard to believe. It's something that the mind just cannot seem to grasp any more than the resurrection. Of course, the resurrection was the validation of that. Jesus had said, "You want to know whether or not that I'm Messiah? I will hinge it all on one thing. One thing. And that is, the body, this body and the heart of the earth, 3 days and three nights." And folks, everything rested on that. It all rested on that. If he didn't come back from the dead, then he is not the Son of God. He has no power to save. He has no power to deliver. He has been perpetrated the greatest hoax on humanity of any man that ever lived. And he hung it all on that. He hung it all on the fact that I have pleased the Father, because if he did not please the Father in his life, living the law and obeying all of God's commands and living perfect before God the Father, he would still be in that tomb. He would still be there. But he's not. And the evidence is that they went there and the tomb was empty, and not just that they wondered whether or not that his body had been stolen away, but he appeared to them. He appeared to them for a period of nearly 40 days, time and again. He appeared to them on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the women. He appeared to the men. He appeared on the second time here when Thomas was there. Thomas was with them the next time that he appeared, when he was on the shore cooking the fish. And he restored Peter, seemingly, back to his encouragement to go preach the gospel. And we know that that in that event that Thomas was there. And so all of this is a validation of the proclamation of Jesus that if I don't raise from the dead, then I'm not who I say I am. The Apostle Paul said over in Corinthians that if he be not raised from the dead, we're of all men most miserable. Everything depends on that. And I want you to notice that Thomas was a man of good spirit. He was a man that had reached a crossroad in his life. He needed evidence. He needed evidence. Folks, we all reach that point where I got to know for sure before I go on. That's what we tell people when they seek the Lord, is don't be satisfied with signing the decision card. Don't be satisfied with somebody asking you some questions and you answer them. Don't be satisfied until you know in your heart that the Lord has saved your soul, and it's not unreasonable to want to know that, any more than it was unreasonable for Thomas to want to know for sure, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that Jesus had raised from the dead. It was important for him. He was at a crossroad in his life. And folks, when we reach those crossroads in our lives, we need some encouragement. We need that encouragement. And I'm here to tell you, the Lord will provide it. He will provide it in one way or another. Maybe this sermon this morning is what you needed. I know that it's what I needed as I studied it. And I'm not ashamed at all to align myself with Thomas. We can belittle him and say, doubting Thomas, a weak character. But I tell you what, Thomas was not a man of no faith. Thomas was just a late bloomer. That's all there is to it. He needed a little bit more convincing. He needed to know for sure, because his whole future and all that he was going to center his life around depended on it. That's what salvation is. That's a change in our life. It is the most important change in our life when the Lord saves our soul, because it alters our future. Why wouldn't you want to be sure? Why wouldn't you want to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Lord has saved your soul and that you never have to doubt it again? You never have to doubt it again. That's the kind of encouragement that we all need. I'm sure that I'm out of time. I've got a bunch of more material that I'd like to go through. But I hope that if you've gone through that this morning or going through it now, that you'll not be ashamed to be like Thomas and ask that question. Say, Lord, I just need to know. I've told you the story of my salvation, and tonight, maybe there's some here that haven't heard that. But I was a doubter, and the reason I was a doubter before, and the reason I was a doubter was because that I had been deceived when I was 9 years old. I had responded to the invitation of the preacher. I've been in Bible school with other kids, and others had been saved in Bible school. As far as I know, they were. I don't know. But I wanted to be saved. And so an invitation was given, and I went up front, and I answered some questions, and, normal questions. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Well, I've been told that I was, and all those things were in my mind. I had the mental knowledge of them. And so I answered the questions, and I was pronounced that I was saved. I was out, went out, was baptized. But when I got to be 13 years old, I began to question those things. I began to hear other people's testimonies. I began to see other people's lives, even though I was in church all the time. Then I began to make those applications to myself, and I began to doubt. And people would tell me, oh, that's just the devil trying to discourage you. What people should have told me was, you go back to the altar and make sure. You go back until you're satisfied. But I got the wrong information. Brother Matthew's told in his testimony, he got some wrong information. I did too. What people should have told me was, don't try to comfort me. Don't try to make me feel better because I'm having doubt. But tell me to go back to the source and find out. And so when I got to be 13 years old and I really got serious and I needed that information, I couldn't go on anymore. I needed to know for sure that night, second Tuesday night of that revival in November of 1962, I went to the altar seeking to get things right. But the first thing that I had to acknowledge was that I was lost. And the Holy Spirit revealed that to me. And I got saved that night. I lost track of time. I know I was hurting. I was really hurting bad. And so service was over and we went home. And I'm at home and I'm in bed. And it was the wee hours of the morning. I had such joy. I couldn't sleep. It was a school day. I had to go back to school the next day. But I had just such joy. I could not sleep all night long. This great joy. And all of a sudden, this cloud of doubt comes over me. How do you know that you're saved? How do you know you're not deceived again? And there I lay in that bed. And I said, Lord, if you really saved me. It was dark. I said, Lord, if you really saved me, turn the light on. You know what? He didn't turn the light on. He didn't turn the light on. That was what I needed. I didn't need that sign. I remember it just as clearly as can be. I don't need that light. I know you saved me. I know it in my heart by the joy that I had. And I'm one of those fortunate ones that since that time I have never doubted my salvation. I've doubted a lot of other things. I've doubted my call to preach. I've doubted my servant. I've doubted all kinds of things. But I've never doubted what took place that night. Oh yeah, I believe that he had the power to turn that light on. I mean, anybody who has the power to resurrect from the dead can do anything. And I believe that if I really needed that light, that he would have turned it on. But you know what? That would have been a sentence to me that all the way throughout my life I'd have had to have a physical sign. But he wanted me to trust him and what he had done in my heart and what I knew for a certainty in my heart. And I thank him for that. He knew exactly what Danny Chandler needed. He knew exactly what Thomas needed. Thomas needed just to see him. Thomas needed to have the opportunity, but he didn't take advantage of that. And he cried out, my Lord and my God. And boy, what a change. What convincing that it was for Thomas. That's my message this morning. I've got several other things that I could go on. But I think you've got the point. We've all go down that road. We all have those days when the clouds come in and we think it's never going to be sunny again. But that's when we need to listen, as Brother Ken said. That's when we need to say, Lord, I need some convincing. I need some convincing. I need to know. And He's always faithful. He's always faithful to give us what we need. Because He wants us to be sure.
Amen.
He wants us to enjoy our salvation. He wants us to serve Him. And it's not always going to be an easy road. Thomas ended up losing his life, as all the other apostles did. So it's not an easy road. But it can be a joyous road, even in the middle of all these tribulations, because of the peace that He gives us in our heart. And then when we have that, then we can be an encouragement to others. Brother Jake, if you've got a song, I'm going to ask while we're singing this song. I like for it to have a handshake. This altar is always open. You know, it's become a tradition in many churches to give an altar call at the end of service. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. The altar is always open. It's not my call that you need to listen to. It's the one coming from the Lord and the Holy Spirit as He draws you. Because Jesus said right after that encounter, earlier with Thomas in the upper room before Jesus had died. See, Jesus had given them some encouragement. And He said that, I go to prepare a place for you. And Thomas had said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Can you give us some information? And he was a seeker of truth and a seeker of information. You need to seek truth. The Holy Spirit is trying to draw you to God through Jesus Christ. And He does that to each one of us in a various way. But if He's drawing you, you need to respond. This is a good place, but it's not the only place. The place that's going to be crucial for you is where that you can face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and you can say, my Lord and my God.
Amen.
While we sing this song, I'd like for us to have a handshake and with one another. Encourage each other. We need that.
Hey, book. 256.